Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. In the hymn that we are going to sing after we conclude the sermon and collect the offering, we see a thought expressed by the hymn writer Wilhelm Ahrens that is rather unsettling for us to sing. He says, "Satan has designed your fall." You and I know how true that is, don't we? Over and over again, there returns to us the kind of temptations that we find most difficult to resist. The devil knows our weaknesses, and he plays upon them. And he sought a weakness in Jesus, too. As the writer to the Hebrews states in our second reading from Hebrews chapter 4, "We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin." And so Satan came with the most alluring ideas in order to deter Jesus and to distract and detract him from his mission. And he didn't stop there. He came back again and again throughout Jesus' life on earth to tempt him, as the writer again to the Hebrews says, in every way, just as he does today to us, to Christ's body, his church. Satan does not give up. As the last verse of our gospel reading from Luke chapter 4 states, he simply waits until an opportune time to tempt again. There in Luke chapter 4, we see three of the temptations of the devil against Jesus, which we can assume were just three of many during those 40 days that Jesus was there in the wilderness. We see that first temptation in Luke chapter 4 being the proposition by the devil that Jesus should use his power as God to miraculously provide food for himself after he had been there in the wilderness fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. We might wonder to ourselves, well, what's so terrible about that? That doesn't seem to be sinful. There's nothing sinful about eating. What's so terrible? What would be so terrible about Jesus using his divine power to save himself? Well, he certainly was hungry. None of us know from experience how hungry Jesus was at that time because we have never fasted as he did for 40 days. We might think to ourselves, well, isn't survival the first law? For example, don't we excuse people who take the life of another person in self-defense to preserve their own life against someone who is trying to take their life? Satan wasn't asking that even that anyone else be harmed. On the contrary, he was just simply saying that Jesus do a harmless miracle that harm no one else in order to save himself. And after all, there would be times later in Jesus' public ministry when he would miraculously gather hundreds of fish into the nets of his disciples in order to provide food for them and display his power. There were at least two instances that the Bible records where Jesus multiplied a very small amount of food in order to feed thousands of people miraculously. So why not at this time similarly exercise his divine power in order to save himself? But ask yourself this. If Jesus had adopted that principle of using his divine power in order to take care of himself, where might that have led? What other temptations would that have led Jesus to? Think ahead in his life. He had the cross and its suffering before him. And he had told his disciples, or he told them later on in Matthew chapter 16, that he had to go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders, chief priests, and experts in the law, and be killed, and on the third day be raised again. That was, as Luke 4:13 puts it, an opportune time for the devil to tempt him. And he did indeed do that through one of Jesus' closest friends and followers. We read in Matthew 16 that after Jesus had said this, that he would have to go to Jerusalem, he had to go to Jerusalem, and he would suffer and die, Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "May you receive mercy, Lord, this will never happen to you." Yes, that temptation reoccurred for Jesus. The devil was telling him, use your power to save yourself. Don't go through that suffering and death. At that time, Jesus recognized that same temptation of the devil coming through the mouth of his friend and disciple, Peter. And so he didn't simply say in response to Peter, oh, Peter, will you never learn? Or, it's nice of you, Peter, to think about me like that. No, he said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a snare, a stumbling block to me, because you are not thinking the things of God, but the things of men. And another opportune time for the devil to use this temptation came when Jesus appeared before Herod Antipas, when he was taken before Herod Antipas on Good Friday morning. Apparently, all Herod wanted Jesus to do to save himself was to perform a miracle like a circus magician. But Jesus met that request of Herod with stony silence. He would not, at that time, exercise his power to save himself. But even then, the devil did not discard this temptation. He waited again for another opportune time, and it came while Jesus was nailed to the cross. The crowd jeered at him, mocked him, if you are the Son of God, the same words which the devil had used to tempt Jesus at the beginning of his ministry, as we read in Luke chapter 4, if you are the Son of God, come down from the cross. Here was another chance for Jesus to use his divine power to save himself. And if he had done so, then Lent would have no meaning. We would still be in our sins. There are opportune times for the devil to tempt us, the body of Christ, also. We can see throughout the history of the Christian church that the devil has tempted the church to use its power or to use physical force or earthly political power in order to save itself or to exert influence, but instead by doing so has ultimately brought shame upon itself. And today, we might seek all kinds of ways to exercise power to save ourselves or exert influence. We so often in our lives become self-serving instead of being servants to others as Jesus called us to be, as he himself was for us and for our salvation. We so often seek power and wealth and security, failing to take upon our lips the words of Christ our head, that man does not live by bread alone. We must learn anew that whatever power we have, God wants us to spend on the salvation of others as much as we are able by sharing with them the good news of forgiveness through Jesus. The second temptation that confronted Jesus with a way to achieve a great deal of what he came to accomplish, even after the resurrection victory 2,000 years ago, all the authorities and the powers that belong to him have still not yet acknowledged him as Lord. And so the devil tempted Jesus that here, by compromising his mission and by committing idolatry, bowing down and worshiping the devil instead of only honoring and worshiping God the Father himself, the devil told Jesus that by doing so, by worshiping the devil, then the devil could give Jesus the rule of the whole world. And Jesus could rule the world then in justice and in mercy, something that he has promised to do and that he wants to do for all people. But Jesus resisted that temptation of the devil to do the right thing for the wrong reason. He held out against that tantalizing bargain of the devil. But still, the devil did not give up. Opportune times came for the devil to tempt him again in this way, again and again. After he fed the 5,000, Jesus could have become a ruler and a king. The people, we are told in the Bible, wanted to make Jesus a king by force so that he could continue to use his miraculous power to provide food for them without them having to work for it. They could simply sit and listen to his teaching, and it would be heaven on earth. It would be wonderful. And later on, when he rode into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, to the shouts and acclamations of the crowd of people who acclaimed him as the king, the son of David, the savior that God had promised to send, well, he could have organized that crowd for political purposes and led them in resistance against the leaders of the Jewish people who opposed him, against the occupying Roman forces. Jesus wants the world to be obedient to him. And the temptations to do it by the rule of law and by exercise of power are real. But he resisted those temptations, and he paid the ultimate price. His holy, precious blood and his innocent sufferings and death, so that we may be his own and live under him in his kingdom, in his eternal, heavenly kingdom, not a temporary kingdom here on earth. And throughout the ages, Satan has returned again and again at opportune times and held out propositions which would seem to benefit the church and to benefit Christ's kingdom. There were so-called Christian empires under Constantine and under Charlemagne and other kings and emperors throughout human history. People have fought holy wars in the name of Christ. We have sought ways short of the patient, sacrificial way of the cross to try to use earthly means and power and authority to bring all things under Christ's feet. But we know, as God tells us, that the end has not yet come. There will be more opportune times that the devil will seek to use to lead us away from God and from his will. And we will need to remember that we worship at the altar of the triune God and we serve him alone. The third temptation of Jesus was to test God to see if God is really trustworthy, if he will really keep the promises that he has made to us, if he will be our shield and defense, our mighty fortress, as he claims to be. The path that led Jesus to the cross of Calvary was not an easy one to walk. Jesus spoke confidently about his resurrection and how he trusted the will of God the Father. Satan was simply saying to Jesus at this time of temptation in the wilderness, wouldn't you be able to trust God better for the big things that he has promised if you could see him come through on something smaller first? So try him out. See if he will save you in the nick of time if you jump down from the top of the highest point of the temple. It's for your own good. It will prove that God the Father is with you and will bless you. But Jesus resisted. And then the devil went away from him, but again, only for a time. And that opportunity for a similar temptation knocked again on Jesus' door in the Garden of Gethsemane. Once, as Jesus struggled with the great question of whether the human family of all people on earth could be saved in any other way than by his suffering and torture and excruciating death on the cross. Perhaps he wouldn't have to go through all of that suffering and torment after all. Was there some other way? But God the Father listened to his agonizing prayer and led him to the determination to do God's will. But then he only got to the gate of the Garden of Gethsemane before temptation struck again. He was met there by hostile forces of the temple guard sent by the chief priests who opposed him, who did not believe that he is the Son of God and the Savior, accompanied by his own close follower, Judas, who was betraying him. Knowing that legions of his heavenly Father's angel armies were at his beck and call, just waiting for him to summon them to his defense, Jesus could test once more whether they would indeed bear him up on their hands and rescue him. But he remained firm, even to the point of putting back the ear of the high priest servant that Peter had so rashly cut off in seemingly, as he thought, to defend Jesus. We all want assurances that we won't be hurt or harmed in our service to God. We are upset and confused by the repeated spectacle of an apparent triumph of evil over good. Look in the Bible, in the time of Jesus' earthly ministry itself, when John the Baptizer, the one whom Jesus called the greatest who has ever been born among human beings, but he was beheaded, imprisoned first unjustly and then beheaded during the lifetime of the earthly lifetime of Jesus. And all the apostles, according to ancient and reliable early church tradition, except the apostle John, suffered most horrible torture and execution imaginable. If you go up to the balcony of our church, you can see pictured in a number of those stained glass windows in our balcony, according to, again, ancient Christian historians, the traditional ways that many of those 12 apostles were executed for their faith and their ministry of the gospel. Some were sawed in two, some were flayed, skinned while still living. In our day, there is a revelation that we see in the news, on the internet, on our news feed, day after day, about sin after sin, crime after crime committed by people, even who are giants in politics and industry. And for the most part, they still remain rich and comfortable. But by contrast, we see that so often those who stand up for truth, who oppose injustice, and who support causes of human rights so often become targets for surveillance and harassment. And so it's no wonder that this temptation that the devil used to tempt Jesus still today has such power to tempt us as well. Even in material things, Christians look for guarantees that they won't be hurt in the process of living out their commitment to Christ. Giving generous offerings would be easy if it could be demonstrated that every giver got rich in the process. But God won't be tested. He is ruler and judge. Whatever he does is good. Trust him without evidence. As God tells us in his word, faith is being sure of what we hope for, certain of what we do not see. This is the way of the Lord, and it must be the way of us, his church. He was tempted just as we are tempted, cruelly, cunningly, critically. He could not avoid those temptations any more than we can, but he could confront them and conquer them. And so he did. He resisted boldly. He used the word and promises of God to resist the devil's lies again and again. And this Christ dwells in us, and he understands the temptations that come to us today as well, that come to us at opportune times that the devil uses to try to make us fall into sin, fall away from faith in Jesus our Savior. But Jesus' power to resist those temptations dwells in us and is nourished by his Holy Spirit in words like these that we read from his word today, and in the sacraments, which are an active and living part of your lives to strengthen you in faith in Jesus your Savior. Being a Christian is no guarantee that temptation will not come to you. In fact, it's quite the opposite. At opportune times for him, the devil will certainly come and tempt you to sin. But we can prevail. We are, in fact, victorious because Jesus has given us the victory that he has won for us. Though devils all the world should fill, all eager to devour us, we tremble not, we fear no ill, they shall not overpower us. This world's prince may still scowl, fierce as he will. He can harm us none. He's judged. The deed is done. One little word can fell him. Amen.